Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning comes from St. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll read the first 15 verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So far from God's holy word. Beloved of God, build a boat longer than a football field and about 4 stories high. Then gather all of the different kinds of animals together and bring them onto the boat with you, where they're going to live with you for almost a year. Sounds impossible, but that's what Noah did. You need to move to a new land that you've never been. You'll be a stranger there. And your wife, who is now 65 years old, will eventually give birth to a son, even though she was unable to do so when she was of childbearing age. Sounds impossible, but that's what God promised to Abraham. Although you are a virgin, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and that son will be called the Son of God. Sounds impossible, but Mary believed this divine message. We read throughout Scripture about all kinds of situations that not only are difficult, but seem downright impossible. Think of God's people sustained in the wilderness for 40 years. There's no way that could happen. And yet God provided for them. Sustained all those people for 40 years. What about Gideon and his army of a mere 300 men against the entire armies of the Amalekites and the Midianites? God gave him the victory in an absolutely impossible situation. Think of Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. We have example after example in Scripture of situations that are just impossible. Today, we face similar situations. Maybe not to the degree that these men that I just mentioned faced, but we face situations that we would consider are impossible. And so what are we supposed to do? We're not Noah or Abraham or Mary. How are we supposed to handle these impossible situations that we are faced with in our lives? Jesus uses this opportunity to teach his disciples, and so to teach us in our text for today, how we can deal with the impossible situations that come into our lives. As our text begins, Jesus was trying to get away to an isolated place with his disciples, to have some time by himself to pray, to have some time to teach his disciples privately. This takes place, though, at a time that made this very difficult. At the end of the second year of Jesus' ministry is when this text takes place, and this is known commonly as Jesus' year of popularity. There are a lot of people that wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, and they wanted to go out and witness for themselves these miracles that he had done, and especially those miracles of healing. They wanted these things for themselves. They wanted them for their loved ones. And so we read in verse 2 that because of the signs that Jesus had performed, these people come and follow Jesus. As the crowd followed him into this isolated place, Jesus sees here a perfect setting for teaching his disciples about the impossible. Our text tells us that there were 5,000 men there. And so if you figure there were women and children also there, it could have been as many as 10 or 15,000. Even if it was just 5,000, though, this miracle that he performed would have been incredible. So Jesus sees this crowd coming, and he turns over to Philip, and he asks him the impossible. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And the text then tells us that he asked this question as a test because he himself knew what he was going to do. And maybe Philip or one of the other disciples should have picked up on this. Wasn't Jesus the one who always had the answers? Let's think back to some of his other miracles. His first miracle, for example, at the wedding of Cana, it was his mother who came to him and said to him, "They have no more wine, what are we to do?" Think of the disciples out on the stormy sea. It was them who came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care if we perish?" Jesus had the answer for all of these situations, and it was always these people coming to Jesus with their questions for him to answer. So this should have been a little bit of a shock, maybe. And you wonder what they thought. Was this finally the situation that he wasn't going to be able to solve? Did Jesus really not know what he was going to do here? If the disciples would have caught on, they would have realized that this was a test and that Jesus had the answer, just like he always had. But they didn't catch on, and you see in Philip's response, 200 denarii, about 8 months' worth of wages, would not buy enough bread for each to get a little. Andrew follows with a similar practical type response. Here's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? As the disciples looked at this large crowd, they saw a situation that they didn't have the answer for. In essence, what their answer was to Jesus' inquiry was, "Lord, it can't be done. It's impossible." We've been there, haven't we? Haven't we all experienced situations where we've said, "Lord, it can't be done. It's impossible. How am I going to pay these bills? How am I supposed to deal with this sickness? How can I fight the nagging temptation or addiction that I'm dealing with? The car is broken. We can't afford to fix it. And buying a new one is out of the question. Retirement was supposed to be right around the corner. We've hardly saved a penny. Lord, it can't be done. It's impossible." Too often, we look at God in the same way that we look at that little disclaimer that we find on our investments: past performance does not guarantee future results. Sure, God took care of that problem, and that other problem, and that other problem, but this one's really bad. There's no way I'm going to get out of this. Not even God could help me with this problem. Of course, you know that he can. He can get you out of every single situation that you face. We have the record of Scripture that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, of the countless examples of how people, when faced with impossible situations, were given the solution by God. Our Old Testament reading for today is an example of that, a similar situation to what Jesus faced here. And we have the promises of Scripture that he'll always be with us. He'll never forsake us. That he works all things together for our good. And if that's not enough, if those examples aren't enough, then think about how God took care of the greatest problem that we face. Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If you want to talk about an impossible situation, then let's talk about the payment that we owe God because of our sins. But God provided a solution even for that. He sent his son to be the solution. Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross was and remains the only payment for our guilt and for our sins. And if that's how God dealt with the biggest problem that we face, providing that perfect solution that frees us from hell and places us in his heavenly kingdom forever, then do you think the Lord can help you get through whatever problem you might be facing now? Of course he can. And he does. As we read on in our text, of course, Jesus does have the solution that these people are looking for. He had all the people sit down. He took those 5 loaves and the 2 fish that Andrew had found, and he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And not only were they able to give to each person as much as they wanted, but there was extra. 12 baskets full of leftovers. Absolutely incredible. For some, it's a bit too incredible. Some try to make this into something that's not a miracle, but that wasn't the response of the people in the crowd who saw this. They saw this miracle, and they understood that Jesus had just caused the impossible to happen. And as a result of this, they made a somewhat accurate confession of who he was. They said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Of course, it was only half right. No mere prophet could do what Jesus had done. He's the Son of God, and that's the reason why we can trust him to do the impossible for us. We've established already that God can and does provide for our needs. But it isn't always in the way that we want it. You see that in our text here. You get a little bit of a hint of that. The people wanted to make him into a king, but he escapes. See, the crowd wanted Jesus to be this political leader. That's what they wanted for their Messiah. That's what they thought he was going to be. They wanted him to be this guy who was going to go in, overthrow the Roman government. They wanted him to reestablish the throne of David so that the Jewish people could rule again. That's not what they got. And if you read on in chapter 6, you'll see by the end of the chapter, he makes it clear that he's not here to be this political leader, that his kingdom is not of this world, and as a result, the people turn away. The problem was that while Jesus provided for their needs, and he provided for their needs in a way that they didn't even understand, it wasn't what they wanted. And so they didn't want to follow him anymore. Pretty sure that if we had our choice, the solution to the problems, the difficulties that we face, might be different than what Jesus has in mind for us. I know if it was up to me, my solution to my problems would be that I didn't have any problems. Why couldn't Jesus just take them away? Why do we have to have suffering in this world? Why does he have to put the impossible in front of us in the first place? Why can't everything just be easy? And so often in life, we go through these difficult times, these times that seem impossible, and we get frustrated because God doesn't answer us. He isn't what we want him to be. Truth of it is, God doesn't promise that our lives are going to be easy. In fact, he promised to his disciples just the opposite. John 16:33, he tells his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble. And as we follow on that narrow path, that leads to salvation, we're going to find ourselves in awkward situations. We're going to find ourselves persecuted for our faith. We're going to be called all kinds of names, superstitious. And it would be easy to be tempted to say that God isn't good in those situations. But these times show God's goodness in a way that we don't always understand. These are the times, these difficult times that we go through, these struggles that remind us to put our trust in the Savior. Because think about it. If everything was easy, if everything was going well all the time, our human nature would want to take credit for that somehow. Our human nature would want to think that it's because of us. And soon we don't realize how much we need our God for everything, for our very lives. So God places these impossible situations into our lives to bring us to our knees, to bring us to cry out, Lord, I can't. I can't, but you can. And so we pray, I can't, but I trust your way. I won't refuse where you lead. I will listen and follow, even though I don't understand or see the outcome. Your way, dear Lord, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. And he might lead us through dark valleys, through thorny thickets, over treacherous mountains, through the burning desert, through paths that are impossible for us to face, unless we follow him. But follow on, because from the impossible, we receive blessings from God that are greater than we could ever imagine. What a blessing that he has worked for us by traveling that impossible path to the cross, weighed down with the sins of the world, that impossible path by which our God came and became one of us. He lived that perfect life for us and died for us, conquering death forever, giving us that victory. He prepares us to join Noah and Abraham and Mary and all those who have gone before in faith, trusting in God to provide for the impossible situations in their lives. So when faced with the impossible, entrust it to Jesus. Follow him on those impossible paths of life, listening to his voice as he calls out to you from the scriptures and from the sacraments. God provided in our text for the 5,000, and he provides for you as well, and more than just your daily bread, but everything, and most importantly, for your eternal salvation. Amen.